In the last weeks, we have lingered at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this prayer day, we would like to be there at the cross as well this morning. And this morning will be maybe more general about prayer. And this evening, more about prayer day for harvest and labor and for all these other things that we need. And so when we linger at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've heard his first prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But by the time that we come to our text from this morning, the situation has changed. And the awful darkness of God-forsakenness, Jesus prays, and he prays, because our text is a prayer. And he directs his prayer to his Father. But Jesus' prayer comes out with a heart-rending cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Jesus asked the Father a question. And there was no answer. There was only this dreadful sense and this awful reality of forsakenness. Jesus prayed, no answer. Hebrews tells us that he prayed with strong cryings and tears. This is one of those prayers. Let us come to this passage with God's help this morning, with reverence and with awe and with humility. Because who in the world can fathom the depth of what these words mean? This, dear congregation, is holy ground. Matthew 27, verse 46 is our text, and about the ninth hour we read there, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So our theme is forsaken. When, how, and why? When Jesus was forsaken, how he was forsaken, and why Jesus was forsaken. When? This prayer, dear congregation, is the climax of Jesus' suffering. These horrible, unspeakable sufferings, the deep sufferings that started all the way in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Father put before him that awful, that dreadful, that horrible cup of poison and showed him something of what he had to go through. This is the cup, my son, that I want you to drink. That cup that made the Savior stagger in astonishment. This was the cup of God's wrath. And as he looked in it, this was the cup of the fury of God's wrath. And Jesus stared for a moment in that cup, and deep agony gripped his heart. It was like a suffocating blanket that came over him. And he falls to the ground and he crawls over the ground as a worm and no man, praying, crying earnestly, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Dear congregation, this is the cup of wrath that made him crawl over the ground like a worm and no man, and it made him sweat, great drops of blood. His sweat were as great drops of blood falling to the ground, we read. But this cry comes at the climax of all this suffering, when he was apprehended, caught by the soldiers, when his disciples were scattered and forsook him, when Judas betrayed him, committing suicide after. Peter denied him. When he didn't get any fair trial. When he was beaten, mocked, spit upon. When the soldiers plowed his back with a whip. When his own people deserted him, abandoned him and said, crucify him, crucify him. And then that tormenting walk, heavy beam upon his shoulders, and they grabbed this Simon of Cyrene. Now you carry this beam, because he was exhausted. That's the suffering that Jesus already had experienced. Forsaken by his disciples, forsaken by his people. Yes, there was this little group, as we heard last Sunday night. But he was forsaken by God. And so around the ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, it was a Good Friday. It was the day of Passover. So in the temple, there were all these priests getting ready, and they used to blow a trumpet, basically saying, get yourself ready for Passover. But there's something happening on Golgotha. The real Passover lamb is crucified. But listen to his cry, forsaken us. 3 hours of deep darkness envelop the land. Now from the sixth hour we read, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You know what Spurgeon called this? The awful darkness of midday, midnight. What must that have been? That one mocker on Jesus' right hand, that one criminal had become silent. But now, suddenly, when everything becomes dark, pitch dark, you cannot see anything. The sun that stops shining. And probably the birds stop singing. Thinking it's night, they fly to their nest. The crickets probably come out and start chirping as the deep darkness settles over that hill of Golgotha. This is not satanic darkness, although he was plagued by Satan. This was divine darkness. This was not a solar eclipse. This was supernatural darkness. It was a sign of God's judgment. It was telling the whole world something serious is happening here. Something so serious that it is as if no one is able to allow to see this. These 3 hours. The sun, even in mourning, hides away. Three hours of darkness, the three darkest hours of this whole human world. It reminds us of another judgment of God, doesn't it? God poured out his judgments upon the people of Egypt. And then the last two plagues, what were they? 3 days of deep darkness over Egypt. The unbelieving world, while God's people had light. And then, after those 3 days of darkness, the death of the firstborn. That's what's happening here. The real Passover lamb. And so, what do we see here? Jesus utters these words of forsakenness to show that he is going to give a greater exodus out of the land of sin and bondage. It's taking place here. As the cross is enveloped in deep darkness, as the light of the world is slain by darkness, as the firstborn son, the Son of God, is about to die, as the creator of heaven and earth, who created everything with a mere word, who created the light, now hangs in deep darkness. As the son of God's delight, who rejoiced to be in his presence, now sees the deep, dark frown of his father. Tortured by God-forsakenness, as the creator who hangs there, created this world, including trees. Now hangs on the tree, a place, a piece of wood. Why? Why? Because you and I, by nature, we prefer the darkness, the sins, over the light. That's why. In paradise, you and I, and every day, if we are still unsaved, we make the same choice. We say, no, God is not my delight. I don't love him. We have forsaken his presence. And we ate from the tree. We thought it would make us better, but it didn't. Now come, have a look. Come to Golgotha and see. Food prices are soaring. But look here, the food price of eating of the tree has never been such an expensive price. We have sold our soul to the devil. Here we see what a curse brings, what sin really is, how cursed it is. Work is cursed, the earth is cursed, relationships are difficult as a result of the curse. Come, have a look. That one bite, a bite of food over God. A tree of good and knowledge. We ate it, that fruit. And look what it deserves. Come, see Jesus. Hear his cry. Listen, let it sink into your heart this morning. We are going to pray for our work to be blessed. We pray that the plants and the trees will grow and the crops will grow and there will be food on our tables, and that's all good for our work. But do you realize what it cost to really be able to enjoy that? The curse that is upon us by nature and the curse that is upon this world needs to be lifted and changed into a blessing. And therefore, Jesus hangs here on the tree. And therefore, Jesus suffers this deep agony. Come and see what the ugliness of sin costs Jesus and how ugly it really is. That brings us to our second thought, how Jesus was forsaken. Listen again to our text. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, did you hear that, children? Loud voice. He was suffering. He was suffering terribly. It must have costed him much energy, but this is something that he wanted everyone to hear. It was not clear, unclear. It was clear for everyone to hear. Verse 46 tells us, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. If you would stand at the cross and the darkness suddenly envelops you, and toward the end of that darkness, suddenly there is this anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A prayer. Yes, a prayer. A prayer. We read it, didn't we? Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, Aramaic, his mother tongue. Some misunderstood and came and say, "Oh, he's calling Elijah," and someone runs up to him and gives us some vinegar to drink. We hope to hear about more of that, about that tonight. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Do you hear that? A prayer in the deepest darkness of his life. What rolls from Christ's spotless lips? A prayer. Scripture. To express his darkest emotions. Isn't that a lesson for our prayers this morning? How do we pray? What do we pray? Do we echo Scripture? Have we hid it in our hearts that we do not sin against the Lord? Are the Scriptures so precious to us that when we ask something, we search and we know there's a promise? I can ask this on the basis of a promise, and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that how we pray? Are we so familiar with the Word of God, and maybe especially the Psalms, that when you go through trials and hardships and darkness, that the Psalms come to mind? And you lament with the words of the Psalms. A lesson for our prayers, is it not? But listen to it. My God, why? He repeats it. Yes, that was because it was in Psalm 22. But there is this urgency, this alarm cry. This alarm cry. My God, my God. He had said, "Father, forgive them." And he's going to say, "Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit." But now he doesn't say, "My Father, my Father." No, no, no. He says, "My God, my God." Why? Because this was real forsakenness. This was the darkest, the pitch deep darkness that he had ever experienced. The darkest moment. And he lived by faith. He lived by faith. He says, "My God, my God." He couldn't say, my Father," because he had not known his Father like this. But in his forsakenness, he clings to God, his Father, as his God. Nevertheless, despite of everything, Eli means, my God means, my strong one, the mighty one, when he feels weakest. He cannot sense the presence of the Father. He can see the smile of his Father, but he leans on the God of his strength. My strong one, my strong one. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior he is. How often do we come to our prayers and we doubt and we do not believe and we fear, or we have all kinds of other sins in our prayers? But not so Christ. My God, he trusted his Father. He clings to him as his God. What a lesson. Here is one who can cover your and my poor prayers with his perfect prayers. Here is one who can deliver you from doubt and unbelief and teach you to pray in faith. Listen again. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? What could be the reason that the Father forsakes his Son in whom he delights from eternity? forsakes him in this darkest moment of his life. Why? You see, this shows us that there is an honest experience of pain and bewilderment here. And some of us might know what that is. And you ask, why, Lord? And we are allowed to ask why questions and bring our rawest feelings to the Lord in our prayers. Why? Why? This was something that had never happened before to the Savior. Flavel says it like this: the beloved of God, forsaken by his Father, that had never happened before. Never had Jesus experienced anything like this. Flavel says Jesus asked this question because it is as if he were surprised by the strangeness of this affliction, and rousing up himself with an unusual vehemency, turns himself to the Father and cries, "Why so, my Father? Oh, what dost thou mean by this? What, hide thy loving face from me that was never hid from me before? What, hide it from me now in the depth of my other torments and troubles? Oh, what new, what strange things these are," Flavel says. Why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, the real Son of God, how can that be? Forsaken of his Father. You know what happened when Luther once studied this passage? He continued and he didn't eat and didn't drink, and he was just staring at this passage, and he sat there wide awake and motionless like a corpse for a long time. And then finally he came out of his study and he cried out, "God forsaken God? Who can understand it? How can this be?" Can God separate himself somehow from his eternal Son? Can there be a division in the Godhead? Is that what was happening? The eternal Son and the Father suddenly pulled out apart from each other? That's not possible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always one and eternally the same, unchangeable, the Bible tells us. Did God then somehow pour out his wrath only on his human nature because he was a person? That's impossible either. Because if God had poured out his wrath only on his human nature, he would have been consumed and not been able to rise again from the dead. The Heidelberg Catechism says he needs to be God and man in order to suffer these hellish torments. Did God then stop somehow to uphold his life? Did the Father stop loving and delighting in his Son? Well, Isaiah 42, verse 1 tells us, "Behold, thy servant, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights." And if there ever was a moment that God delighted in what his Son was doing, this most difficult task that he ever gave him, and this perfect obedience that he gave to his Father, no, the Father loved him more than ever. And the sacrifice that he was making, Ephesians tells us, was a sweet smell in the nostrils of his Father, humanly speaking, of course, about God. He still loved his Son. In John 16, verse 32, it speaks there, "Everyone is scattered, all his disciples were gone, but then, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." So how do we reconcile these passages from Scripture and these things that we know about God? How can that be that the Father was somehow with Jesus, but how and how not? Because this was a real forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word means abandoned, deserted, left to be hunted down by the enemy. It means that you leave someone just in total helplessness, in circumstances that are completely against. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. This is a thousand times worse than what Peter did and what Judas did and what all his disciples did. This was a thousand times worse. Jesus was abandoned by God, his own Father. He had held his hand from the very start. He had overshadowed Mary when he was born, and every step of the way he knew the presence of his Father, the Father he delighted in from eternity. This was something he had never ever experienced. The Father, his Father, it was the source of his joy and delight and happiness. Someone said it like this: his fellowship with the Father was always near and dear and clear. But now, for the first time, he calls, "Why forsaken me?" Well, let me try to answer this question, what this forsakenness means, with two things. First, the comforts of the Father's love were beyond the Savior's reach. The comforts of the Father's love were beyond the Savior's reach. The Father didn't stop to delight in his Son, even in these dark hours. But this was the hour of Christ's greatest obedience, the most difficult obedience in the universe, and how the Father loved him for that. By being forsaken of his Father, Christ was separated from his love. Think about that. Separated from his love. He was outside of it. Outside of it. He couldn't reach it. He couldn't sense it. He couldn't get there. He didn't see any of it. Any. The opposite. That must have filled his heart with horror. His holy heart. He knew what it was to be loved and cherished by his Father. And now he couldn't sense any of it. That's horrible. It was just like the sun that stopped shining. The warmth and the light gone. The comforts of the Father's love were beyond the Savior's reach, but it was worse than that. The terrors of the Father's judgment were poured out on the Savior. We talked about the cup of wrath. Here, the Savior takes that cup of wrath and put it to his mouth and drinks it. No, the Father pours it out upon him, all over it, over him. The wrath of God over sin, the wrath of God. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He was put to grief. This is sending hell upon Jesus. He was made a curse. He bears the sin of his people. He was made sin, who knew no sin. You see, when you do something, and you, maybe we all know that when we do something wrong, and someone can get angry with us, an employer or a father or a parent, and when anger comes upon us, is poured out over us, it can make us disturbed inside, can't it? It can inwardly shake us and we tremble. Someone is pouring out his wrath upon us. But this was not the wrath of a mere human being. This was the wrath of God Almighty. God Almighty poured out over him the wrath over sin. This was hell. This was real forsakenness. This is the kind of experience that the damned in hell always experience. This was the climax of his suffering. Everything else paled in comparison. Do you remember what happened to Jacob when he wrestled with God? It was like God was with one hand wrestling him down, and with the other hand he was upholding him and giving him strength to do so. It's like God is fighting against Jacob. No, God here is wrestling with his son. He's with his one hand, he's beating him and fighting him and injuring him. Well, with the other strong hand, there is this invisible power of the Holy Spirit that upholds him. Otherwise, he couldn't ever experience this and go through this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because, dear congregation, this is what you and I deserve. This is what our sins deserve, this. Because of our sins, the Lord should forever abandon us, and never smile on us, never give us anything. Plunge us into hell, not listen to our prayers. Turn his face from us. Never let us experience anything of his kindness and love. We are here to think about prayer day. We'll listen to this cry for a moment and let it sink in. Let it sink in. When we pray for a new season with all the work and the harvest before us and all the things that we need, there's nothing, nothing, nothing that you and I deserve. What we deserve is what Jesus got on the cross. If we really understand that, that really, really changes the way we pray. Because everything, every morning you get, every good thing, everything that we get, more than hell, is God's mercy, kindness, patience, love. That should humble us. It should make us stop complaining and grumbling about things. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then look at the cross for a moment. He listened good to the cry, because this is the cry of the damned in hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you do not trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and repent of your prayerlessness and repent of the sin or lack of trust in God and lack of trust in Christ and all that, this is what is awaiting you. Hell. Forsaken us. Forever, without stop. Being destroyed and yet being upheld in a certain sense, so that the torments can go on and on and on and on and on and on. there is a Savior. Look at the cross again. There is a Savior. There's good news. Because he did not endure this for himself. There was a reason why he was forsaken. The Father didn't answer him. That was for a reason. There was an answer. There is an answer to that question. Why hast thou forsaken me? And let's consider that in our third thought. One of the reasons, we already heard something of it, is Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He had to be made a curse. That's the first reason. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says it like this. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what you deserve is laid upon Christ, and what Christ deserved is laid upon you. That's why Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about it. He was made a curse. He was made sin. For sinners like you and me, to be able to offer you this morning, let's trade places. How is that possible? Made sin, made a curse. What does that mean? Well, I read a quote from someone. I'm going to read it to you. It's a long quote. I think that gives us a kind of an idea of what it means that he was made sin. The pain of the crucifixion are a mere warm-up to the other and growing dread. He begins to feel a foreign sensation. Somewhere during this day, an unearthly foul odor begins to waft, not around his nose, but his heart. He feels dirty. Human wickedness starts to crawl upon his spotless being, the living excrement from our souls. The apple of his father's eye turns brown with rot. His father, he must face his father like this. Never has the son seen the father look at him so, never felt even the least of his hot breath. The son does not recognize these eyes. Son of man, why have you behaved so? You have cheated, lusted, stolen, gossiped, murdered, envied, hated. You have cursed, robbed, overspent, overeaten, fornicated, disobeyed, embezzled, and blasphemed. All the duties you have shirked, the children you have abandoned. Who has ever so ignored the poor? So play the coward, so belittled my name. Have you ever held your razor tongue? What a self-righteous, pitiful drunk, you who molest young boys and mock your parents, who gave you the boldness to rig elections, foment revolutions, torture animals, and worship demons. Does the list never end? Splitting families, raping virgins, acting smugly, playing the pimp, buying politicians, practicing extortion, filming pornography, accepting bribes. I hate, I loathe these things in you. Disgust forever, everything you about you consumes me. Can you not feel my wrath? And then it continues, of course, the son is innocent. He's blamelessness itself. The father knows this. But the divine pair have an agreement, and the unthinkable must now take place. Jesus will be treated as if personally responsible for every sin ever committed. The Father watches as his heart's treasure, the mirror image of himself, sinks down. Listen to this. Sinks down into raw, liquid sin. He was made sin for us. He sinks down in raw, liquid sin. Jehovah stored rage against humankind from every century. That rage stored from every century explodes in a single direction. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But heaven stops its ears. The Son stares up at the one who cannot, who will not reach down or reply. The Trinity had planned it. The Son endured it. The Spirit enabled him. The Father rejected the Son whom he loved, Jesus, the God-man whom from Nazareth he perished. And the Father accepted his sacrifice for sin and was satisfied. The rescue was accomplished. That's why. He was made a curse. He was made sin, drowned in raw, liquid sin. Because you and I ate from the tree, have downloaded sin upon us. It's in us. We are cursed because of it. But Christ. Do you hear it? Are you hearing it? But Christ. That's the gospel. But Christ. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, done with it. Are you? Being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He wanted to trade places. God so loved his world. And so we can come this prayer day. And so we can come with all our needs and ask him for a blessing, how undeserved. And so we can pray, children, you say that often, and we all say that often, for Jesus' sake. That's why. He, sin for me, so that God sees no sin in me, righteousness in me. And can hear me. This is the gospel. When sin must cry out to you and me and say, you deserve punishment, you should be in hell. Yes, you. When sin cries out against, says, God should never listen to you. He should turn his face from you. He should never answer your prayer. When our sin cries out for justice, God says, listen, I gave my Son to be the propitiation for our sins and not for our sins only. We heard it this morning, right? After the law, but also for the sins of this whole world. How can that be? Romans 3:25 tells us that God, as the propitiation, as the the one who appeases the wrath of God, takes away the wrath of God, that sacrifice of him, through faith in his blood, if you trust in his blood, declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So all the sins that were heaped up, stored up in the Old Testament, all the sins that ours have, all our sins he's taken and pour them out upon Jesus. God had not simply forgiven sin in the Old Testament and forgotten about the punishment in generations past. He had forgiven sins and stored up his righteous anger against those sins. But at the cross, the fury of all the stored up wrath is unleashed against the Son of God. So he came to take away the curse. He came to bear the wrath of God that was poured out in a finite moment. All the infinite was poured out upon the infinite Son of God. Hell was condensed in a span of time. As he drank that dreadful cup, and he emptied it to the last dregs of it, the last drop, the wrath of God taken away. Why? So that he can, through his word and spirit, offer us a cup. Not the cup of wrath, but a cup of blessing. And he can hear our prayers, and he can promise us this glorious promise from Hebrews: I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Boldly. You know what it says really in the Greek? I will not. Three negatives there again. I will not let you down. I will not leave you helpless. I will not abandon you. So that whatever we face in this season that is ahead of us, he can offer us this promise and we can hold on to it. And whatever difficult circumstances we find, we can look to the cross and say, Lord, thou hast abandoned thy Son. Do not abandon me. Prayer Day 2024. We look ahead and we desire blessings, don't we? But let's listen to this desperate cry and realize I don't deserve it. Nothing of it. Let's pray, yes, fervently pray today and all the days of our lives. And let's realize this our prayers need to be dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only because of his deep sufferings that God can hear any of our prayers. Let us realize that he was a curse so that we can receive the blessing. Yes, yes. That he hang on the tree, experienced hell, so that when we trust in him, he can send us heaven. That he was forsaken and abandoned so that sinners trusting in Christ should never, I will not forsake you. His prayer was heard. Not heard, I should say. Not heard at that moment, so that your and my prayers can be heard. When we pray simply, these simple words, for Jesus' sake. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.